You'll take your Bibles with me and turn to Acts chapter 6 this morning. Acts chapter 6. We're going to come back to our study of this book and consider Stephen, this newly elected deacon, and some of the transition that takes place in the book of Acts at this point in Luke's narrative. You remember in the first part of chapter 6, a need rose in the Jerusalem church. Some of the Hellenists were complaining, the Hellenist believers were complaining that their widows were not being cared for properly, and the apostles gather the church together and describe and explain the tension that is now come about in their own ministry as they seek to give themselves to prayer and to the proclamation of the word. Their time is being taken away from that to minister to the physical needs of the congregation, and probably due to the size of the congregation, they're in need of help. And it's out of that tension we find in Acts 6 that the diaconal office is created. And we see that the men chosen to be deacons were not men primarily appointed by the apostles, but men chosen by the congregation from among the congregation. So God's people, Holy Spirit filled, are involved in the process of identifying men full of faith and of good repute to set apart for the good work of ministering to the physical needs of the saints. And we saw how it wasn't to suggest that somehow the spiritual work of prayer and the word was more important than the ministry of benevolence, but attention that both needed to be done, and they were unable to do it at this point. And so from out of this we have Stephen and Philip who are chosen, and five other men, and we see God's blessing upon the church. And one of the things that John Stott describes this as, the devil coming against the church in the form of distraction. And I think it's a good way to understand it. The devil is seeking to distract and derail the church from its mission of preaching the gospel and of giving itself to the word of God. And he's unable to do it. Through the Holy Spirit and the wisdom of the apostles, this office is created, and both needs are tended to, and the church is blessed, and it's added to, and it's increasing, and it's enjoying the presence of Jesus. Then we come to Acts chapter 6, verse 8, and Luke directs our attention specifically to this newly elected deacon called Stephen. Let's read from 8 down to the end of the chapter. And Stephen, full of grace and power, was doing great wonders and signs among the people. Then some of those who belonged to the synagogue of the freedmen, as it was called, and of the Cyrenians, and of the Alexandrians, and of those from Cilicia and Asia, rose up and disputed with Stephen. But they could not withstand the wisdom and the spirit with which he was speaking. Then they secretly instigated men who said, "We have heard him speak blasphemous words against Moses and God." And they stirred up the people and the elders and the scribes, and they came upon him and seized him and brought him before the council. And they set up false witnesses who said, "This man never ceases to speak words against this holy place and the law. For we have heard him say that this Jesus of Nazareth will destroy this place and will change the customs that Moses delivered to us." And gazing at him, all who sat in the council saw that his face was like the face of an angel. Well, let's pray again and ask our Lord's help. Father, we thank you for the opportunity to consider your word and a little bit about this godly servant, Stephen, and we pray for the Holy Spirit's help to consider his character and the confrontation that he got into here. And then we pray that you would also help us to apply it to our own lives, and that you would be glorified in the preaching and reception of your word. In Jesus' name, amen. I think John Stott has a great way of organizing this material in Acts and a great way to help us understand in general what's taking place. And I think he's right in saying that at this point in the narrative, Luke is beginning to tell us about the way the gospel would be preached beyond the city of Jerusalem and the Jerusalem church to other parts of the world, namely Samaria, and then to the rest of the Greco-Roman world that we'll read later on in Acts. Now, what was the way, primarily, that the gospel would go beyond Jerusalem to other places? Anybody know? Preachers, and I heard disbursement. And why? Persecution. Very interesting, isn't it? The way the gospel is going to move out from beyond the four walls of Jerusalem is by that church in Jerusalem being persecuted, hunted down, Christians thrown in prison, and some of them killed for their faith. God's going to use that to bring the gospel to other people. It's an amazing thing, isn't it? The mystery, wisdom of God displayed. It's not maybe how we would have done it, is it? But we can see right at the outset that in this dark providence, a very difficult thing that the church experienced, once again we see there is a good God working out good purposes in a very dark and difficult thing, right? And we see that displayed here. Through persecution, others who have not heard the gospel, the good news of Jesus yet, are going to hear it and are going to repent and are going to believe. And the commission that Jesus gave to the apostles is going to be helped by means of persecution. Now, does this mean we should pray for persecution? Absolutely not. Okay, because it's not fun to be persecuted. It's not fun for your life. I've never done it, but about it to know, I don't want to have to. If I will I by God's grace? Absolutely. But we shouldn't welcome it or pray for it. But we should also understand that when it happens, there's a good purpose as to why it happens, and that's one of the things that's good that came out of it. The gospel would be promoted. Now, Stephen is introduced in our passage. What does he have to do with persecution? Well, he's the catalyst for persecution. This man is filled with the Spirit. He's filled with wisdom. And when a man is filled with the Spirit and wisdom from on high, wisdom to understand what the Scriptures say, wisdom to apply what the Scriptures say to people, he doesn't keep all that to himself. God gives the Spirit the wisdom of God and power that men might make it known and public. And that's what he's doing. And it gets him into trouble. Just like the apostles are getting into trouble with the religious leaders, so Stephen now gets into trouble. And this man is eminent. He is filled with the Holy Spirit, and I think we're to understand by that he is eminent in the amount of the Holy Spirit that is occupying and filling this man. The Spirit is occupying him and using him in an extraordinary way. He's equipped for this task and raised up for this task. The religious leaders are not able to withstand his wisdom and rebuke. And rather than repent and believe, they take up stones and kill him in chapter 7. And after that, we read of an intense season of persecution that scatters the church. And as the church is scattered, they don't keep their mouths shut either. Saul, we read of him approving of Stephen's execution in Acts 8:1. And in that verse, and there arose on that day a great persecution against the church in Jerusalem. And they were all scattered throughout the regions of Judea and Samaria, except the apostles. Then trickling down to verse 5, Philip went down to the city of Samaria and proclaimed to them the Christ. The end of that chapter, the Ethiopian eunuch, North African country, is also preached Christ. And the gospel's going north, and the gospel begins to go south. Isn't that amazing? Through the persecution of the church. It is true what Tertullian, the early father of the Church of Jesus Christ, said. The blood of the martyrs is often the seed of the church. When the world comes against the church to kill it and persecute it, it often leads to growth and to the church advancing all the more in this wicked world for the glory of Christ. So that's overall what begins to happen here, but we're given more information and focus on the man Stephen. And we're going to look for a few minutes at the character of Stephen and then the confrontation of Stephen and then the appearance of Stephen at the end. And it, honestly, we're going to probably look more at the first part, the character of Stephen, than the last two. But I'm struck when I read of these characters in church history. And Stephen seems to be one of them. You have these people in the history of the Bible and in the history of the church that seem to be these people that are just on fire by the Holy Spirit for God. And it seems to me are created for another world. And it's as if their life is snuffed out early to bring them into the world that they've been created for, even more so than this world. And we are, as a world, blessed to have them as bright and shining lights in a dark place. But it's almost as if, and I could be wrong in this, but it seems to me there have been people in history, some I know about and some I don't, who've had this character so filled with the Spirit of God, so filled with vision for God and faith in God, that the Lord, like Enoch, you remember Enoch, the description of him? Enoch walked with God, and God took him, and he was not. And the Lord, it seems at times in his history, whisks out of this world, we would say prematurely, men of great faith, men of great vision and power for God, to bring them to their heavenly home and to not let them wait another 50, 60 years. John the Baptist, another one of those bright, shining lights. You know, when we look at his end and his head getting cut off, we see that it's tragic, but for him it was glorious. In the prime of life, after his ministry is done, before he reaches the days of old age, John the Baptist walked with God. God took him. Brought him into his heavenly home. Other men in history that I think of are men like Robert Murray McShane. You know who he was? A young man, pastor, preacher in Scotland. He died in his late 20s. And some of the wisdom that came from this young man is unparalleled in church history. The vision, the love for God that he had. He was this bright, shining, on fire young man for God. And like Enoch, he walked with God. But God took Robert Murray McShane, young in his life, another man, missionary. And these are just of the ones I know. I'm sure there are many that I'm not aware of. David Brainerd, did you ever hear that name? When this man finally came to faith in Jesus Christ, all he wanted to know on a daily basis was the presence of God. He talked about his experience filled with the Spirit and saved by grace, and the presence of the Spirit is full of inexpressible glory. And when you read David Brainerd's journal, that man in the middle of the woods reaching out to preach the gospel to Indians that he never met, that he had to search out and find, living along the Susquehanna Valley in Pennsylvania, deep in the heart of the West, which was the West back in the early 18th century, was on his knees pleading for the presence of God. And you read in his journal days where God withheld his presence from him, and he moans and aches over it and so craves it. And as a young man, filled with disease in his lungs, he dies. And we see that it's tragic. But it just seems to me there's those kinds of men like that. And I think, coming back to the book of Acts, Stephen is like one of those. So useful, so on fire, and so ready to go to the next world and wanting to, the Lord takes him. We should be thankful for such men and women in the history of the church and of the scriptures. We're going to read of one this morning. The character of Stephen. Well, we know from Acts chapter 3, I should probably turn over there. In Acts chapter 6, rather, in the early part of the chapter, the kind of man that Stephen was, we already considered it. We won't look at the verse at length, but he had a reputation among the Christians. And remember with me, at this stage in the church's history, in Acts 6, there were not hundreds of Christians. There were thousands of Christians. And Stephen was known among them. We don't know if he was known by every single one of them, but enough of the Christians that was filled with thousands of them in this first church were aware of Stephen's character. He was of good repute. That was one of the qualifications that the men who were to be set apart and picked to serve as deacons had to have. Seven men of good repute, full of the Spirit and of wisdom, whom we will appoint to this duty. Stephen was known in the church as a man of good repute and as full of the Spirit and of wisdom. He was known to be of godly character. And we learn from this that in the church of Christ, and we're going to get to this a little bit more in the next point, there seems to be, and it's not surprising to us, degrees of growth and of different degrees of maturity within the church of Jesus Christ. This isn't to say that the seven men in the church of Jerusalem at this point were the only men saved. No, there were tons of Christians there. But there were some filled with the Spirit. There were some who were more advanced in their understanding of the Word of God, more advanced in wisdom and in character, the eminent among them, and Stephen was one of them. It's one of the things. We read here that he was full of the Holy Spirit, verse 3 and verse 5. The source of this man's character was the fact that he was full of the Holy Spirit. Now, all of the believers had the presence of the Holy Spirit. But there were some who gave evidence of a more increased measure of the Holy Spirit within them to help them in their understanding, to help them in their ministries. And Stephen was one of them. The Holy Spirit clearly is the source of this man's power, the source of his godliness, and it's the thing that's driving his reputation among the Christians in Jerusalem. The Christian life seems to be one of degrees. And there are different levels of maturity in the Church of Jesus Christ. John, when he writes his letter of 1 John to the churches, I think takes note of this. He talks about the young men among you and the older men. I don't think he's referencing physical years. He's referencing maturity in Christ. The Bible speaks of the Christian life as one of growth, right? Growth in the grace and knowledge of Jesus, one of progress. The language of child development is often used to describe salvation. Jesus says, you must be born again of the Holy Spirit. And in this spiritual new birth, that spiritual baby is to long, as Peter says, for the pure milk of the Word that will help them grow. And in the process of growth, we mature. We become more like the Lord Jesus in our character. And we also mature in our understanding of things, in wisdom, right? Even Jesus, from the time that he was born, we read of him growing in his understanding and in favor with God and with men. And it's true in the Christian church. And we should be reminded of that as we read of Stephen. Stephen was a man mature, it seems, full of the Holy Spirit, and considered by the Christians in the Jerusalem church to be a father of the faith, to be one that you would go to for advice, for help and direction and counsel. And no doubt Stephen was engaged in counseling the people that he was serving as a deacon. One of the things we can take from this just brief look at the character of Stephen, we're going to look at a couple more aspects of his character, but at this point, just to pause to note, brethren, in the Church of Jesus Christ, we too ought to respect and value the mature in our midst, recognizing that in the Church of Jesus Christ, it's made up of Christians. All of us have repented and have believed in the Lord Jesus. We all have the Spirit of God. But based on our study of Stephen, we ought to recognize that in the Church of Jesus Christ, there are some here who have been walking with Christ longer than we have. Or there are some in our midst who may not even have been walking with Christ really long, but God has given them, through all kinds of different means, a level of understanding and a level of the Holy Spirit that can be very useful to us. We ought to recognize that there are degrees of growth in the Christian faith, and we ought to put weight on the words of people that are the mature among us. In the Church of Jesus Christ, those who are mature in the Lord are to be coaching and teaching those who aren't. We see this respective relationship between the older women in the church teaching the younger, right? So we can learn many things from this. If we're younger in years or even younger in faith, we ought to humbly receive the counsel and wisdom and help that those who are mature in years and mature in the faith would offer us. Are you marked by a spirit of humility when an older sister, might be in the form of a family member, a brother, a mom, dad, but they're sisters, brothers in faith, come and talk to you and give you counsel, younger Christian? Do you humbly receive that? Or do you have an attitude that says, well, I don't need that. I know enough. I'm a Christian too. I have the Spirit too. Even though you have the Spirit too, we're finding in the study of Stephen, the book of Acts, that there are those who are filled with the Spirit and can be very useful and beneficial to us. And they are to be seen as gifts to the Church of Christ and blessings, not nags and curses, right? See, we're living in a spirit in our day that is anti-authoritarian. We're living in, the spirit of our day is not to listen to those who are more advanced in years and who have experience. It's an encouragement that you know enough and you know as well as they do. And that's an unbiblical mindset. There are people who have lived more life than you have, kids. There are people who have walked for more years in the Christian faith than some of us have. They are to be valued, respected, and we're to put weight on their words, and we are to be benefited by them, right? If you are in the category of mature in the faith, compared to those in your church, filled with the Spirit like Stephen was, you should not be afraid to serve in this capacity. We're going to see Stephen is filled with the Holy Spirit and wisdom to share it, right? And, you know, look, sometimes you wonder, well, I don't know if the younger kids these days, and you might be thinking about the spirit of the world and kids don't listen to their elders anymore, and that's what the people in the church are going to do to me. You may think that, but look, Stephen, not everybody liked what he had to say. Let's face it, he was stoned for what he said. But he still shared what he had to share, right? So know who you are as someone who has walked with God in the faith, who has lived many more years than others in the congregation. Be willing and not afraid to sometimes come alongside the younger people, even if they're not your kid, and say, hey, can I talk to you? I think I got some things that might help you. Take it for what it's worth. So that they might be blessed by your willingness to share, and they might also be blessed by their willingness to hear, and you might be blessed by their willingness to hear, right? Doesn't it warm your heart when somebody asks you for counsel or you offer up counsel to somebody younger and you're wondering how they're going to respond and they thank you for it, they appreciate it, they take it all in? Doesn't that encourage you? So you could be blessed by that as well, to see the humility in some of our young people and the young that are in our midst. And that's what the Church of Jesus Christ is to be. It's to be this mixture of people. Some just born into the faith, others 60, 70 living who have lived with Christ for decades. So that we can avail ourselves of all the different gifts that Christ has given to us in the form of one another. I love the fact that we have a multi-generational church. We've got young people and we've got folks who are not so young anymore. But we love them and care for them. Because it's in this crucible that the Lord would teach us and lead us and guide us and give us good gifts to take advantage of. So Stephen has a reputation for godliness. He's filled with the Spirit, mature in his faith and in his thinking. He's full of wisdom. This is the third thing. And clearly the Scriptures mean to say this wisdom is not from the world, but it's from above. It is heavenly. It is divine. It's the thing that he's drawing upon as he interacts with religious leaders who, make no mistake about it, knew the Bible, knew the Old Testament, and argued against the fact that Jesus was the Christ and against his claims that he was the Christ. And Stephen is able to engage them in argument, and he's able to draw from his understanding of Scripture that the Holy Spirit has given him. He's able to draw from his understanding of Jesus and the new teaching that the apostles have been given on how Jesus is the Christ and why he's the Christ and why Jesus fulfills all these Old Testament prophecies. Now that was very hard to teach and very hard to comprehend for these first believers in the New Testament. To see the way of transition from the Old Testament through Christ to what was being created new. And it seems that Stephen had a very good understanding, at least better than most, and was able to engage professional religious leaders on these subjects. No doubt his wisdom and his understanding led to a good application of the Word of God. This is true wisdom, to not simply understand the Bible intellectually, but to understand the Bible spiritually. Spiritual wisdom is the ability to understand the Word of God and then understand how it applies to us specifically in our lives. How to apply it to a difficult situation which involves discernment and judgment. It's the kind of thing that we see in the life of King Solomon. He understood the Word of God, the principles of justice and of equity and of God's commandments, and was able to apply them to very specific situations that came before him to lead people in the right way of living. When you read the book of Proverbs, the book of Proverbs is all about an accurate understanding of Scripture, then a Spirit-filled application of it in very practical daily ways of living, drawing from creation, how we can learn from that, and so forth. And Stephen was filled with wisdom. We read also in verse 5 that he was full of faith. Full of faith. Faith in Jesus Christ. That Jesus is the Christ. And I think full of faith to live and walk by faith as well. When you think of Stephen, you think of Hebrews 11. The heroes of the faith, right? When you read that chapter as the apostle, whoever it was, is writing to weary Christians, he's saying, you've got to think about these examples of faith in the past. Remember how they lived and live like they did. And he talks about what it means to walk by faith and gives all of these specific examples. Moses, who could have had all the treasures of Egypt, being born to the Pharaoh's daughter, gives it up to suffer with the people of God, looking forward to a kingdom that has no end. The way Abraham, by faith, left Ur and lived in a place where he didn't own one square foot of acreage, but looked forward to the city that has foundations and walked as a pilgrim by faith through this world. This is clearly how Stephen lived his life. Stephen, filled with the Spirit, filled of wisdom, isn't silent. He's preaching the gospel in a hostile environment. The apostles have already been arrested and rearrested a couple of times. They've been warned not to preach Christ. Stephen says he's going to join them in preaching Christ. Clearly things are escalating, and the religious leaders might go to the next step to do away with the Christians and to keep them from preaching Christ. And it's in the spirit of hostility that Stephen is preaching. Now, how is he able to do this? Because he's a man full of faith. This is what the Lord's equipping him to do, giving him wisdom to do, and he's doing it. He's walking by faith and not by sight. Clearly, we should deduce from some of these things already that he was a man of prayer. Where does this faith come from? It comes from God. Where does wisdom come from? It comes from the Lord. That's the means by which we get wisdom. We get the things that are characterizing Stephen. It's by being on our knees and asking our Lord for them, these good spiritual gifts. We read in Luke 11, 11 through 13, Jesus teaching on the means, the way that this faith and wisdom comes to us. By the Holy Spirit, right? What father among you, if his son asks for a fish instead of a fish, gives him a serpent? Or if he asks for an egg, will give him a scorpion? If you then, who are evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will the Heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to those who ask Him? It's not just faith. It's the Holy Spirit that comes to us in greater measure through prayer. So clearly he was a man of prayer, being filled to the brim with these wonderful Christian graces. He's full of grace in verse 8. We read of this. I wonder if this is a succinct description of how he was like Jesus, of how the character of Christ was formed in the man. Loving, bold, compassionate. Are these the type of things that the people in the Jerusalem church noticed about Stephen that set him apart? He was a man of compassion like our Lord. What was Stephen being set apart to do primarily? Serve people. Serve people in need. What kind of character do you have to serve needy people for any length of time? Some of you have taken in elderly relatives and friends. Some of you are serving them now, who have lots of needs and who need you to help them have those needs fulfilled. What kind of character do you have to sustain that kind of ministry? Patience. You have to have the kind of character that's Christ-like, don't you? And often we fail in doing that, and we do sin, but we're aspiring and praying to be more Christ-like, right? Love is patient. You need patience. Love is kind when you're dealing with people and their needs. Love suffers long, is not easily provoked, believes all things, right? Does not take into account a wrong suffered. These are everything you experience as a deacon and when you're serving people. And to do it in a way that pleases God, you've got to, by God's grace, be filled with grace. It's the benefit, it's the thing that helps you the most in your desire and efforts to help people. And that's what Jesus was. He was loving and kind and patient when the multitudes, as he would go away to prayer, he would try to find a desolate place, and he would go to that desolate place, and he'd come back, and the multitudes found him. And they came with all their needs in the middle of the wilderness with all their sick. They didn't show up to minister to him. They showed up to be ministered to. Jesus was seeking the Father in prayer and communion with the Father so that he could be ministered to as a man. And he found himself in a position of ministry again. And not only does he heal all of them who come before him, he's not perturbed, he's not angered, he's patient, he patiently takes them in, sees them one by one and heals every one of them. But they haven't brought food. They've showed up in the wilderness, diseased and hungry. He heals their diseases miraculously. And then he doesn't say, well, you were on a camping trip, you should have known to prepare. And, you know, haven't you ever heard, count the costs? And so go home. You know, just find it yourself. No. They need food. So he takes Peter's lunch. He says, we're going to give them your lunch. Multiplies the bread and the fish and feeds thousands of people, ministers to their hunger. And you know what the great thing about the graciousness of Jesus is? He did it freely without expecting anything in return. And this is the thing about serving people that is so hard. When you are truly serving someone in a lot of need, someone with a lot of disability, that person cannot often do much for you. And so it is a supreme act of love and compassion and kindness when you are willing to serve day in and day out, knowing you will never be served. And the reason I say that about Jesus is, where were the thousands in the upper room when Jesus went back to heaven? Most of those people at that point in history didn't even respond to Jesus' message. They didn't believe. They remained unbelievers, and yet Jesus was still kind and compassionate to them. Now, I don't know about you, but that's a standard I fall far short of. But it's something we ought to aspire to, and I think Stephen was eminent here. He was full of grace, this ability to serve and to be kind, and to not expect service and anything in return. And he thought about the way Jesus loved him, and he loved others the best he could in the same way. And I think it's one of the things that really set him apart to be a deacon in a church of thousands and thousands of people. How much need was there, deacons? I mean, come on. We got Paul and Ron here today. Church of 2530, right? I know you're ministering to the world too, but there was a lot of need. And so I'd encourage them and encourage all of us to aspire to be men and women who are filled with grace, doing good to those undeserving, doing good to those who can't pay us back. It's one of the things our deacons need. We ought to pray for them in that area. It's something that they do display and we're thankful for. But it's something that has to be sustained. You know, Stephen didn't get zapped full of grace and stay there. When you're full of grace, it needs to be maintained. The graces of Jesus Christ need to be sustained and maintained on a daily basis. Right, brethren? I don't know about you, but the grace I got yesterday isn't helping me today very much. I need more grace, right? More help today. And tomorrow I'm going to need more help as well. So we've got to give ourselves to prayer and to the Bible and to remembering Jesus and meditation about Him on a daily basis, that we would be sustained in these graces. Stephen is also said to be full of power. Look at verse 5. I keep referring, I think, to that verse, but I'm not sure it's the right one. Verse 8, rather. And Stephen, full of grace and power, was doing great wonders and signs among the people. Now, this is interesting to me because when you read of the signs and wonders and miracles that were done by Jesus and were being done by the apostles, what were they? Healing disease. Ministering to sick people. Think of the lame man. Born lame. Raised by the power. That was the miracle. This would be a great thing to have as a deacon, huh? The ability to heal people miraculously. What a great person to give the power of healing to. Men who are filled with grace. What are such men like? Well, this is what they're like. They're not self-seekers of attention and of praise like the Benny Hinns of the world. That's how you know he's a fake and a fraud. These things are being done for attention. Not glory be to Jesus. Glory be to Benny, right? That's what it's about. But men in Scripture who've had this miraculous Holy Spirit-given power to heal from on high are Jesus Christ, a man who came to serve and not be served. A man who came ultimately not to heal people temporarily of sickness, but to lay down his life a ransom for many, for people who could do nothing for him. And Stephen and the other deacons, men filled with grace, with the desire to love and be compassionate and meet the needs of those around them. These were the ones given power to raise sick people up. People who said, look, Jesus did that. Don't you forget it. It wasn't me. It seems that the power to perform miracles like this was limited in the book of Acts and in the first century, because one of the things that marks these deacons, as we read in verse 6, is these, they set before the apostles and they prayed and laid their hands on them. And when you read of the laying on of hands of the apostles, often what comes with it is the power to do miracles, signs, and wonders. The power to heal was limited to the apostles, it seems, and to the deacons. And we can see the wisdom of God in this. Because men full of faith, full of the Holy Spirit, full of grace, full of wisdom, are not about living life for themselves. They are eminently about living for Jesus, aren't they? They are eminently about loving God with all their heart, soul, mind, and strength, and loving others as themselves. It's no wonder in the wisdom of God the power to do these things has been limited. Because many of us would not know how to handle it. We would probably abuse it. Because by nature we like getting attention, don't we? By nature we like when people notice us. We like it when people want to be around us, say good things about us. We've got to fight that temptation to live for the honor and notice of other people and to be selfless like Jesus. Being selfless like Jesus doesn't come natural. It comes from above, doesn't it? What comes natural is, oh, woe is me. Or, you know, the church hasn't met my needs. Or, you know, when is somebody going to recognize me? I did all these good things for this person and they never even said thank you. You know, and we've got to fight that tendency to be all about ourselves. Men full of grace, full of the Spirit, full of wisdom and power are by definition selfless lovers of men as they would want to be loved. They are eminent in their love of God above all. And they are perfectly qualified to handle the gifts of miracles, which would be primarily used to benefit those in the congregation. What a great gift to have for a fully qualified, Holy Spirit-filled deacon to be able to heal. And those were the signs and wonders, it seems to me, he was given. So power to heal, power to raise up people and minister to their needs, which got noticed. But he also was filled with power to preach. Very, very interesting. We begin to see other men besides the apostles giving witness to Jesus. And as God looks over the congregation and the Lord sees people in the midst, at times He's going to raise up people and empower them to preach. And the apostles did not tell Stephen he could not because he wasn't apostolic. They let him go. They saw that the Spirit was upon him. It was upon him not just to minister, but powerfully to preach. And they let him loose. And it seems to me perhaps Stephen, it could very well be Stephen had more wisdom than the apostles at this point. Perhaps that could be the case. And he was engaged, he was able to engage in Jews from Alexandria. Now I'm going to be honest, I did not have time in the busyness of this week to get into the details and bridge the cultural gap for us that we might understand who these Jews were who were members of the synagogue of the freedmen, as it was called, and of the Cyrenians, and of the Alexandrians, and of those from Cilicia and Asia. But Luke makes mention of them for a reason, and if I had to make an edumacated guess, it would be this, that these Jews from this synagogue were well taught. And they were among the schooled of the Pharisees and of the scribes. From Alexandria was known at this point in ancient history to be a city of learning, distinguished for its intellect and its schools and its library. And there's specific mention about the Jews from Alexandria here. Don't forget the Septuagint, the Greek translation of the Hebrew, was made by Jews living in Alexandria. And Stephen was engaging them and proclaiming the word. And he was filled with the Spirit to do so. And he was doing it full of power, preaching the word of God. Now what's great about studying and just giving this overview of Stephen's life, we're just about taking up the whole time in the study of his life. So which of these graces can we aspire to? Most of them. Granted, the power to preach, the ability to communicate in that way, maybe not. Miracles and healings, probably not, right? But full of the Spirit, full of faith, full of grace. These are all things the Holy Spirit still gives to His people, brethren. And don't look at Stephen and be discouraged and say, man, I'm just not like him and I never will be. Look at Stephen and say, if the Holy Spirit can give him those graces, He can give me those graces too. The same way Stephen got wisdom, we get wisdom. In James, he told believers, you have not because you ask not. Wisdom comes to us by asking for it. Even increased measures of the Spirit. If you ask God for increased immediate presence of the Spirit and help from the Spirit more and more, Jesus says, God, who's a good Father, much gooder than fathers who were evil are on earth are, He will give you the Holy Spirit to those who ask. We've got every reason to believe that those of us who are in Christ can have some of the same blessings that Stephen had and to pray for them. Full of power to preach. This is the thing that gets him in trouble. We see it in his confrontation, and it really is nothing new. You know what it is? It's another display of darkness hating light. We've already read about this man's character. Full of grace. Full of the Spirit. Full of faith. You would think the world would love such a man. A man who loves to do good. Good. A man who is good. A man who does good. A man who blesses you when you curse him. A man who serves you when you can't serve him back. A man who's selfless and not selfish. You think the world would welcome such a man? A man who knows his Bible, who knows the Word of God, who's able to share it with you. The words of the living God. He can understand them better than you can, better than others can. And he's got power to explain them. How does the world respond to this man? Do they welcome him? Do they invite him into their houses to eat dinner with him? No, they can't stand the man. This sounds like Jesus all over again. This sounds like Peter and John. And he's just a deacon. Now they're getting worried. Because now we got deacons showing us up on the debate podium. He's just a member. He's not an apostle. And they are livid at the growth and grace in Stephen. They're livid at the wisdom this man has been given. They're throwing every argument they can at him, just like they did Jesus. And he's got an answer for it. And they can't stand it. You can literally envision them foaming at the mouth as Stephen spoke. Angered, not softened. Upset and not relieved. They do not want to concede. These astute men disputed with Stephen. But they could not withstand the wisdom and the Spirit with which he was speaking. Not only was it wisdom, but the way it was coming across was authoritative. Stephen was sure of what he preached, sure of what he taught, and it came across in the manner in which he preached it. It wasn't just the words, but the Spirit with which he came. Blessed from on high to speak with power. So what did they do? Couldn't beat him in argument. So they began secretly to instigate men who said, we've heard him speak blasphemous words against Moses and God. They begin to misrepresent his words. They stir up the people and the elders and the scribes. You know, when all arguments fail, we go to the mob. The mob will take care of it now. The mob meaning not organized crime in the ancient century, but the human heart and lots of human hearts that just get stirred. When there's excitement, you can just stir them up. They want to get in on it, you know? There are people like this. And they stirred up the people and the elders and scribes, and they came upon him and seized him and brought him before the council. Here we go again. Is this anything new? Who else was before the council? Jesus, Peter, John, now Stephen. Stephen the deacon, full of wisdom. It leads him in jail. It leads him arrested. This is what darkness does to the light. And we can't forget this. We can't forget this. Darkness hates the light. There is a hatred for anything of God. If you're a Christian, you're of God, and the world will not love you. They will hate you. You should not be surprised. Doesn't matter how much good you do. The best men who ever lived on earth were thrown in jail and arrested like Stephen. And the greatest, best man on earth who ever lived, Jesus, was crucified. Why? Because he did something evil? No, because he was too good. It's this tension that we will face and that we must understand. The good man who should be welcomed and whose preaching should be responded to, both him and his message are rejected and he's arrested where he is. And they set up false witnesses. He's falsely accused. This man never ceases to speak words against this holy place and the law. For we've heard him say that this Jesus of Nazareth will destroy this place, will change the customs that Moses delivered to us. Remember when Jesus said he'll destroy the temple? Now he's saying it. And gazing at him, what's Stephen's response that leads us here to the last point, his appearance? Is he upset? Is he nervous? Is he worried? This man full of faith, full of power, full of the Holy Spirit. He's there sitting in the midst. I wonder if we can picture it with our mind's eye. And gazing at him, all who sat in the council saw that his face was like the face of an angel. Such men, the world is not worthy. Filled with the Spirit of God and of wisdom and of a peace and of a confidence in Christ. No doubt the presence of Christ with him. He's responding to this ill treatment. And his response and character is coming out in his appearance. And he's got the demeanor, the facial expression that can only be best described as angelic, as heavenly. You know, like the eyes of the man can tell you a lot about a man. When you can look into someone's eyes, and when they looked into his eyes, they saw nothing but goodness, nothing but heavenliness, angelicness. And it's almost as if you get the sense at the end of the chapter that the Lord Jesus has not left our dear brother, but he's drawing closer to him in ways he has never known. This is the experience of those who endure persecution. To endure persecution, true or false question? Difficult. True or false? One of the hardest things we might ever be called to do? True or false? Standing before people knowing they could crucify you like they did Jesus? Easy? True or false? False. Not easy, right? Tricked you. I don't know about you, but somebody's got a gun to my head. Are you still going to hold on to Jesus as your Savior and Lord? That's probably one of the most difficult things I would ever face because my life's on the line. Adam Davies likes his life, loves it a little bit, just like the rest of you. We don't know what's on the other side of that bullet. We do by faith, but we've not seen it yet. We've got to walk by faith, right? And at that moment, you better hope Christ is going to come through. It takes faith to say, I will never disown Jesus as my Lord and Savior. And Stephen is filled with grace and power in his hour of need. And his face appears like an angel. And we are going to see and read of the fruit of that in the next chapter. You're going to get an example of the wisdom of this man and of the power he had to preach and to proclaim. And all of this is so that through his death, the gospel might advance. And I have to believe that Stephen, full of faith, if he knew what was about to happen, which he didn't, would have been okay with it. That's another thing about Stephen at this point. He knows not why he's in jail. He knows not why he's arrested. He's trying to do his countrymen good. It shouldn't be this way. But it seems he's okay with it. This is the blessing of the Spirit of God in trial. You don't know why you're going through the trial. You don't know why you're about to die, but you are okay with it. You have a settled sense of contentment and peace in your heart that says to you, it'll be all right. That's otherworldly. It's otherworldly. May God give us the grace and His presence in the midst of our trial and difficulty, no matter what comes. May God give us the grace, as we read of how He wanted to use Stephen, to be willing to be used, brothers and sisters, in any way our Lord ordains. May what the hymn writer has hymned be true of us. Whatever my God ordains is right. What a blessed example we have in Scripture aided of Stephen. His death means great gain for us. May we be willing to have our life, our death, be great gain for God and others. Let's pray. Father, thank You for this time of meditation on Your servant, godly Stephen. Holy Spirit filled Stephen, and we thank You for this man and for his faith and for his character, for the way You used him. And we pray, as we consider his life, You would make us willing to be used, Lord. That we would remember what Jesus has done for us and try to live a life of service and not a life which demands being served. Give us grace, Lord, to be filled with grace. So hard to love and to serve those unthankful, those who can do nothing for us in return. But we pray You would help us to be gracious, because it's pleasing to You. And it is like our Savior and glorifies Him. Help us to put to death our own sin and selfishness. Lord, I know I have a lot remaining in my heart. I pray that You would give me grace to turn from it and to kill it and to put on Christ. Thank You for the way we see Jesus in Stephen. May others see Jesus in us as well. In His name, amen.